Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 116, verse 3 and 4, and verse 15, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26. These are found on pages 435, 861, and 840 in the Pew Bible. Starting with Psalms 116, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Continuing in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And continuing in Philippians 1, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." This is the word of the Lord.
This week we are in the third week of our series that we're calling "What Are We So Afraid Of?" where each week we are taking a particular fear that we think is a common fear among people of this world and God's people in particular, and we're looking at how through faith in Christ and a knowledge of what the Bible has to say about that fear that we can not only cope with it, but we can overcome it. And this week, despite the slide, we are not speaking about arachnophobia. So if you are one of those who's a little leery of spiders, which I will agree, it is kind of creepy, that picture, and I'll remove it here in a minute, we are not going to talk about that. Instead, we're going to talk about what can actually be termed thanatophobia, which is the fear of death. And the fear of death represents a bit of a shift from what we've talked about the past couple weeks. The past 2 weeks when we did the fear of failure and we did the fear of man or fear of people, those are fears that are really about things of this life that we wish were different about this life. Things that maybe we wish were different about us or that were even absent from this life altogether. But the fear of death is actually a fear that is outside of this life, and it's about grasping this life just as it is, with all its faults, with all its challenges, with all its difficulties and pain, but we want to hold on to it so tight, we're just afraid to let this life go. And so in that way, the fear of death is something outside of this life, whether it's fearing the end of this life itself or it's fearing what comes after it, the fear of death is a very different thing. And so let's pray together, and then we'll take a look at what the Bible has to say about the fear of death. Please pray with me now. Father God, please bless this time. On this kind of dreary day outside, Lord, we know that regardless of the weather, regardless of anything in the circumstances that goes on around us, that we can enter into your presence and call in the name of your Son. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit dwell in this place today. I ask that your Spirit take over the message today, that you prepare the Spirit within each of us, prepare us to hold, to have our hearts and minds open, that we may conquer this fear by the glory of your Son, the Word made flesh. In his name we pray. Amen. So as I began preparing for today, two things about the fear of death became apparent immediately. And they are that the fear of death is common and complex. In fact, more than we might readily know. Every year, Chapman University does a survey a large survey that they call the Survey of American Fears. Maybe some of you have even responded to this. They send out thousands and thousands of survey questions, or thousands and thousands of surveys with hundreds of questions, and every question is just a yes or no question that follows the same format. Do you fear fill in the blank? And one of those blanks every year is fear of dying or death. And every year for the last 20-some years that they've done the survey, the number of people, the percentage of folks that respond yes to a fear of death is about the same. It's around 20%, 1 in 5. Now, I don't know if that's lower or higher than you expected it to be, but it seems kind of high to me because when I talk to people and engage with people, it isn't that often, 1 in 5, that people are having a discussion about their fear of death. But I actually think that those statistics understate the commonality of the fear of death, because if we look at what the Bible has to say about the fear of death, we see that it actually resides in a hidden way inside each one of us. Let's look at Psalm 116:3, your first passage for today. In verse 3, it says, "The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol," that's the pain of the grave, "laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." Now, David talked about this term of snare in the Old Testament last week. He gave his sort of Tom and Jerry bear trap illustration. And so we know what a snare is. A snare is a hidden trap, something that takes hold of you and causes you, as the psalmist says, distress and anguish before you even realize that it actually has a hold in your life. The writer in Hebrews, at the end of our second passage for today, goes even further and says that the fear of death is about being subjected to lifelong slavery. Hidden snares and lifelong slavery, those are not light words that would affect just a few people, but they are words that show us how ensnaring and enslaving the fear of death can be. And this is because the fear of death is really complex. It can show up in our life in many, many ways, in ways that we don't often recognize are actually the fear of death. So here's a list of some of the ways that the fear of death can manifest itself in our lives. And as we go through them, I want you to think about it and see if any of these are present in your life. The first one is kind of the most obvious one, a traditional fear of death, preoccupation with the moment, the time, the way, the fact that you will die. And obviously that would be enslaving because it takes the place of your thinking about many other things and actually can hamstring you from the way that you might live in this life. The complete opposite, never thinking about death, avoiding it altogether. In that case, we actually, John Piper says, deny our death, not that we don't know that we're all going to die, but we pour ourselves into the myriad of distractions that this life offers, whether it's entertainment or other sorts of fun, as a way to just never really think and ponder the reality of our own mortality. Now they get a little more personal. Scared of leaving loved ones behind. Now, when I talked to people this week about what scares them about dying, this was probably the most common answer I received. And I think, you know, for those of us that are responsible for caring for someone or those that we have a tight relationship with, definitely for those of us that have kids, this is something that comes into our mind, that we love them so much and we know they need us so much that we just can't imagine how their life would go on if we were gone. The flip side of that, scared of being left behind by loved ones. So your fear of death is a fear of another person's death in this scenario, because this person is such a part of your life, such a tight relationship, that if they were gone, it's as if a part of you would be gone too, that your central purpose for your life would in part be lost. Pursuing happiness kingdoms. Now, I didn't really know how to write three words that would encapsulate this term. I gave it my best shot, but here's basically what it means. If we fail to be confident in the life that is to come, the heaven that is promised by God, knowing what is waiting for us there, if we fail to confidently know that, then we will, maybe even subconsciously, try to create our own little versions of heaven on this earth. We will do this through amassing possessions. We will do this through experiences. Having a very long bucket list might be evidence of this particular fear in our lives, but we just don't know about that next life, so we have to make sure we're as happy as we can be in this one. And then the last one, focusing heavily on safety and security. Now, if I had to pick one that our culture probably suffers from the most, especially in New Albany and in the community that we live in, it would have to be this one. Can I get a nod or an amen on that? That virtually every decision we have to make, everything that comes up in our life, our mind first and foremost, if not only, goes to thoughts of safety and security. And this actually is an expression of some of the ones that are above, that we're scared of leaving loved ones behind, so we're safe and secure in the way we handle everything that we do. We're scared of certain people leaving us behind, and so we kind of hold them pretty close to the vest and are safe and secure in that regard. It affects all aspects of our lives. Pretty good list, right? Pretty humbling list, I think, because it displays the commonality and the complexity of death. But it begs the question, sort of, why? Why is death seemingly everywhere in underlying everything in our lives? And the reason for that, if I can get my notes to move here, is that for everyone, whether Christian or not, death is a powerful and foreign enemy. And I put powerful and foreign under just one blank because I think you'll see how they're linked together as we talk about it for a moment. But first, we'll start with powerful. Death is a powerful enemy. This should be kind of obvious in the sense that death is batting 1,000 in the world, right? I mean, we can go to the gym, we can exercise as much as we want, we can exercise multiple times a day. We can engage in clean, organic eating, super healthy all the time. We can even try things like cosmetic surgery to sort of turn back the clock on our bodies, maybe seek treatment for, you know, male pattern baldness or something like that. We can do all those sorts of things, and yet in the end, our bodies will end. My grandfather was a PhD psychologist and counselor. He counseled folks one-on-one for mental health throughout his entire life. He loved his profession, and his mind was as sharp as could be until the end. He actually didn't retire from counseling until he was 95. I know, that's kind of my reaction whenever I think about it. And beyond that, he was literally the healthiest person I have ever met in my life, in that he read medical journals and healthy eating journals, and he would alter his habits based on that. He exercised every day of his life, and in fact, he ran his last full-length marathon at age 84. And yet, in 2010, at the age of 99 and a half, he died. Death is powerful. No one escapes death. And death is also a foreign enemy. It's actually not supposed to be here. Now, this is contrary to what we hear in this world sort of all the time. How many people have heard, oh, it's okay, death is just a part of life? Anyone ever heard that expression? Sure, yeah. Or maybe a song from, I guess it's popular culture, will help us. Hutzkos always says there's a song for everything. So in Disney's good for providing songs. So how about the circle of life, right? It's the circle of life. It's the wheel of fortune. It's the leap of faith. It's the band of hope. Till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle of life. Now, it might sound kind of comforting, and we might have, you know, some thoughts on how great Elton John music or really nice Broadway shows are, but it's not true. You see, do you know the Bible says that we were never created to experience death? We were never created to experience it. That what we were created for was a never-ending experience of being in the presence of the living and almighty God of the universe. And yet, way back in Eden, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and God said that the penalty for disobedience would be death. Their sin led to their death, and it leads to the death of every single one of us as we relive that over and over again in our own lives. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, who's included in all, well, all of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so death is our wage. Death is the payment that we have earned for the sin and disobedience from God of God that we engage in. And that's why death is a foreign enemy. It's why we have so much trouble with it. It's why we have so much trouble talking about it, dealing with it, grieving it in a healthy way. We have all these problems because at its base, doesn't death just feel kind of wrong? Like it just shouldn't be happening. Now, if you've ever lost a loved one, you know this, right? My first experience of that was losing my grandmother when I was age 11. And even though at 11 I could understand that we would all die one day, even though I knew that she had died, I had been told that, and she moved on to a better place, even though this was far better than her over a year horrible battle with cancer, when I saw her lifeless body in a casket, nothing could prepare me for that. Nothing seemed right about that. Nothing seemed like this is the way the world is supposed to work. This is the circle of life. This is just part of life. No, it was the end of my grandmother's life, and it just felt wrong. Because deep within us, from way back before the fall, lives this part of us that just knows that death isn't supposed to be this way. It just isn't supposed to be here. And yet, it is. And everyone is on a path toward death. So for everyone apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, there is not really a great answer for the power of this foreign enemy we call death. And in fact, in that way, the fear of death kind of makes some sense to feel. And the Bible says that the last enemy, the final enemy to be destroyed, is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. So can it be? Can it be destroyed? Can it be overcome? The good news of the Bible is yes, of course. There is victory over death. That victory that we so long for is available through Jesus Christ alone. And in that way, for Christians, death, while still an enemy, has been transformed into a precious friend. If you've never heard the gospel, or maybe it's just never clicked for you, perhaps today could be the day that it does. It's right there for you in the Hebrews 2 passage. It says that we, that means the children, as it says, are of flesh and blood. And because of that, Jesus, not of flesh and blood, God's Son, holy and completely God, around from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, left heaven in all of its glory to take on flesh and blood. He did it and he lived a sinless life. And because of that, he did not earn the wage of death. But he did die. And he died so that through his death, having lived without sin, that we who live in sin, it says in Hebrews, might be delivered to life. That is the greatest news you will ever hear. Amen? It is the greatest news that we will ever hear. And because of that, you, if you've never believed it before, you can today. You can repent of that sin that leads to the death of all of us, and you can find new life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, accepting his payment for your sin. That's how death is transformed for the Christian, and that's why at the end of the Psalm 116 passage, it says that our death actually becomes precious to God. Something that God never designed us to experience becomes precious because it's no longer the worst end of forever. It is the new beginning It is the doorway to the greatest beginning of all time. It's a precious path by which God calls his children back into his presence where we were always designed to be. And this is how our Lord works with evil. This is how he handles evil of this world virtually at every turn. And if you've been around New Albany Presbyterian for more than a couple weeks, you have heard and seen this verse. It is my favorite verse in the entirety of Scripture because it is so true. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That when we love him, he works all things for our good. Again, all means all, even the bad things, even death. That doesn't mean that death is now a good thing. Death is just as disastrous and disgusting and debilitating and heart-wrenching as it always has been, but now God has used it for his glory, and when he uses something for his glory and for our good, nothing becomes more precious than that. Here's how Dane Ortlund, an author for the Gospel Coalition, put it. For those not in Christ, death is only the enemy. This life is the best it will ever get. For those in Christ, death is also and more deeply friend. This life is the worst it will ever get. Amen. To close today, and it will be a Ugandan minute kind of close. It'll be a little bit longer. But just hang in there with me. What I want you to do is I want you to consider how you might overcome this fear of death that maybe you just realize for the first time actually affects your life by thinking about and living for Christ, to overcome your fear through Christ. And the best example of a life lived completely without the fear of death in all of Scripture is without question the Apostle Paul. And that's why in the final passage, right in the middle, in the most famous verse in the passage, 121 of Philippians, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm living, it's about Jesus. If I'm dying, it's only better." Because it's still even more about Jesus. And so that's what Paul did, and that's how he lived his life, and we can do it too. Here are the three things that he did. First, and don't just rush by this one, you can go to him in prayer. Look what he says right before verse 21 in Philippians, verses 19 and 20. He talks about prayer in both directions. "For I know that through your prayers," the Philippians praying for him, "and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," the Holy Spirit indwelling all believers by which Paul has the power of prayer to God, "this will turn out for my deliverance. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." It's the same tone that the psalmist strikes in verse 4 in our passage when it says he called on the name of the Lord. "O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." Now, we have a tendency to underestimate the power of prayer in our lives. And I know, because I do the same thing, that we have a list of certain things that we want to pray for. Someone asks us to pray for something, we might pray for that. But you might struggle with praying, you might struggle with staying focused when you do, and actually putting it in as a regular part of your life. But that's because we just haven't taken the next step of, instead of prayer being this type of formula, prayer is about being honest with God about where we stand in front of him. And so we need to be honest with God and let him know that the reality is, the reason we have these fears that all relate to the fear of death in this world is because we just don't want the promises of heaven enough. We don't want them as much as Paul clearly does in this passage. And so we need to ask God through prayer to change that within us, to change the desire of our heart, to give us a desire for eternity with him in heaven. You can do that. Second, think about the promises of heaven. Now, this is something that I think a lot of Christians don't do. We kind of read portions of the Bible about different things, about how we should live our lives now once we understand the gospel and we have, you know, committed our lives to Christ. But we don't in the same way think about what it means that our eternity is found in Christ. I read a medical journal article this week on the fear of death, and this is what the article said. This is one of the main lines in the article. Death remains the ultimate unknown because no one in human history has survived it to tell us what really happens after we take our last breath. I'm sure the writer of the article is very smart, but on this, they're wrong. There was one who survived it. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He really died, and he really lives. And by his resurrection, we get a glimpse as to what it means to have a heavenly body, to live completely within God's will and in his presence. And then when he ascended into heaven, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, working through the leaders of the early church, wrote the Bible, and the Bible talks about the promises of heaven over and over and over again. And I think it's because God knew how much we would actually struggle with all of this. And so he gives us something to know, something to read, something to trust. In fact, the hardest part for me of putting this message together today was to decide what portion of Scripture that talks about the desire for and the promises of heaven to pick as the main passage for today. I mean, just ask Carla. I think I changed the passage for today three times. Four times? Not five. Come on, Carla, not five times. Maybe it was five times. I don't remember. But it's because Paul in particular, and really throughout the New Testament, it talks about heaven over and over and over again. In fact, Paul writes all these different letters to all these different people, all these different churches. They're going through all these different issues. And in virtually almost every letter, he stops and talks about heaven and the promises of what is to come. I mean, here is just a sampling, and there's a great book called Heaven. That's the title of it, which I've recommended to some of you. You've read it. It's helped in this way and in these fears. I recommend it to all of you. Here's just a sampling of some of those put together from the New Testament, and I will go quickly through them. Romans 8:23. In this body, in this life, we groan. Our bodies, as they start to die and decay, are groaning for heavenly bodies, the heavenly bodies that we will have. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, that those bodies will be permanent and incorruptible. They won't experience death, they won't experience pain, they won't break down, they will be incorruptible. Philippians 3:23, that our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is actually home. This is not. When you're a child of God, dying means going home to the place that is what you were actually designed for. 2 Timothy 4:8, we will get a crown of righteousness, that we will no longer be subject to the struggle of this world of the desires for sin and the desires to follow God's will, but we will be completely sanctified, glorified, and made righteous, living in his will. The next one's my favorite. Paul basically gives up and says, it's unfathomable what God has prepared for those in the next life. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Philippians 1:23, from our passage today, that when we die, we will enter into his presence. That heaven just isn't this nice place that God's created for us. It's his place, where we actually are with our Creator. And with that, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that time in his presence is forever. It just goes on and on and on. Eternity with an infinitely glorious God. And then a few passages from Revelation 21:1, that at the end of days, heaven and earth will be physically reunited. Did you know this? We will have a physical body, but it will be that incorruptible body. And it will be this world, together with heaven, made new the way God intended it to be. And with that, there will be no more crying, pain, or death, it says in 21:4. And then finally, no more night, which with our new puppy would be great. But no more night, because God is our light. There'll be light forever in his presence. And this is literally just what I could fit on a slide. You can see that. The Bible talks about it over and over again. And Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, actually says that we will never be bored. We will never be tired. We will actually never miss the relationships, the experience, or the things of this life, because when we leave, we don't really leave them, in the sense that everything that's good about them, the people that you love, everything about them that you love, the things that you enjoy in this world and the beauty of it, everything about it that seems to call out to you, that you just adore, they are all in heaven infinitely in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. He's there, and he truly is all we need. Lastly, we must take purposeful risks for Jesus. When you look at this passage in Philippians 1, you see that Paul actually desires to die. He wants to die because he wants to be with Jesus. He wants to experience the promises of heaven. But that doesn't cause him just to sit around and think about that all the time. It greatly impacts and frees the way he lives his life here. Because when we trust God's promises for what comes beyond death, it gives us freedom in this life. I mean, think about Paul. Think about how completely free the guy was for Jesus. The Roman authorities are constantly trying to end or frustrate his ministry all the way through the entirety of his ministry. They wield the power of Satan and death hanging it over his head at every turn. And how does Paul address that in his life? Has anyone ever looked at Paul in the book of Acts? This is basically how it goes. He says, oh, you're releasing me now back into the world? Great. I'm preaching Christ. I'm going everywhere, and the gospel is going to be known around the world to the glory of Jesus. Oh, you're going to lock me up for a little while. Well, then what a joy it is to suffer in the name of the Lord. And by being locked up in the message of my suffering, may God be praised and may the gospel be made known to the nations. Oh, you actually are going to kill me now. This is the greatest news of all time. God's calling me home, where I'm finally supposed to be. How do you deal with a guy that's that free? You can't stop the Spirit of God living in someone like that. Because death had no power over Paul. And when death has no power over us, it means it has no power over us for this life, and we can take these risks, even risks that we may initially think are kind of unimaginable to us. You watch the video of the missionary team in Uganda. I mean, talk about purposeful risk. That's going around to another part of the world, to a culture and with people that a lot of those folks know nothing about, and they're putting themselves out there for the ministry of Jesus. And I know a few of them that never would have conceived of doing something like this just a few short years ago. But they're taking those risks for Jesus, and they're right in God's will where they're supposed to be. And so this week, come on, you knew it was coming. Homework, third week in a row. But here it is. I want us to take steps, probably smaller than going to Gulu this week, but small steps of faith to risk for Jesus, that we may lay aside this constant and persistent focus on safety and security and making sure that we're comfortable and never in any difficulty at all for him. Willing to be uncomfortable so that we can grow. My mic is driving me nuts all day. Maybe this means for you that there is that person in your life, that neighbor, that coworker, that friend, and you just constantly dance around this conversation about the gospel. You constantly dance around whether or not you're going to invite them to church. They know you go to church, but that's your thing, not theirs. Maybe you get over that fear of having to look a certain way and having to be comfortable and what they may say, and you just invite them here and you risk just a little bit for the sake of the gospel. Maybe next week, this should be interesting, maybe next week when you come to church, sit by someone you absolutely do not know and have never seen before. Now, for some people, that awkwardness of conversation is a huge fear. But sit by them, talk to them, reach out to them in the name of Jesus. Maybe you should sign up to serve in Franklinton or some of the other mercy ministries that we have in this church. We have mechanisms for you to do this. There was a group of folks here when I was preparing for the message yesterday. They were here preparing to go and serve in Franklinton. Some of them haven't even been in our church that long. but yet they're willing to risk, spend a little bit of time and a little bit of effort with people that are different than them, with people that may think different than them, people that make them a little uncomfortable because they wouldn't choose to spend their time to do that, but they're going to do it now for Jesus. Maybe you can go to the 658 trip in Charlotte this year to serve there, to serve an immigrant population and learn what it means to take the gospel to those that really need it. Or maybe you can join a small group, right? Now, there are some people, and I've actually had people say this to me, that is weird and awkward, and I would rather die than go to a small group. Here's your opportunity to conquer both at the same time. Because it won't be weird, it won't be that awkward, but even if it is, so what? God's calling you to risk for him, to take these risks, to get over this hidden fear of death, this hidden fear of destruction that plagues our lives, because the more we believe that there's nothing better than what he has for us after death, when we'll be with Christ, the more that in this life we can take risks to live for Christ. That's what Paul means. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's pray together.